to turn in the Word of God this morning to Romans and chapter 5, and our text is verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to imagine two biblical homes. I'll describe them to you and ask you a question. Imagine life in the home of Jacob before Joseph went down to Egypt. Joseph was still at home. There were four different mothers in this household and a different combination of sons and stepsons. One mother had been Jacob's favorite wife, and she gave birth to Joseph, and Joseph became Jacob's favorite son. He made him that famous coat of many colors, or a coat of long sleeves, which distinguished him from his brothers as his father's favorite. Jacob was also trustworthy of Joseph, and so he would get Joseph to report on how his brothers were behaving in the fields, whether they were working as hard as they ought to be. And Joseph would come back with honest reports, and sometimes they were detrimental to his brothers, and that stirred up some measure of hatred. It was jealousy and hatred in the brothers towards Joseph. Every morning when the sun rose, their envy and their hatred rose with it. And every time Joseph opened his mouth, there were hostile ears, unwilling to hear what he had to say, and angry mouths ready to respond. You read in Genesis 37, verse 4, that they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. You remember Joseph began to have dreams, and in his dreams he felt God was saying that he would one day rule over his brothers and they would come down and bow to him, which obviously stirred and fueled their anger and bitterness even more. So days in Jacob's home were filled with jealousy and anger, argument, dagger-drawn looks, and an atmosphere was so heavy with poisonous resentment and suspicion that it was suffocating of any love and peace. And it even gave rise to murderous intentions. There's no real peace in Jacob's house. I want you to move forward to another biblical family and home into the New Testament, the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Each one of them was loved by Jesus, and each one of them loved Jesus. There was a wonderful rapport between them. It's true that there were times when Martha resented Mary's apparent abandoning of domestic duties when there is hospitality to be given to guests. But on the whole, they loved each other and loved the Lord, and Jesus loved to be there. And his love fueled their love, and it was a home, no doubt, of wonderful peace. So two biblical homes. And now a question. Which of those homes would you rather live in? If you were to be sort of transplanted into one of those family situations, would you prefer to be planted into Jacob's family situation with all the complications of the makeup of the family and all the jealousies and envies and hatreds? Or would you prefer to be planted there in Bethany with Martha, Mary and Lazarus and the love that flowed between them? Peace. It's a wonderful thing, peace. No conflicts, no resentments, no hidden grievances, no shadows of secrecy, no unresolved wrongs. Harmony of heart and mind and voice. a free-flowing love between each other, the relief and relaxation of being at peace, and the de-stressing of every distressed heart because of the security and the peace. It's a wonderful thing to live in peace and harmony. Now, magnify 100 times at least both of those domestic situations, and you begin to feel what our text is talking about when Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." That is absolutely astonishing and wonderful. Peace with God. Now, would you rather be under the righteous wrath of God, given up to a life far away from Him, sinking lower and lower into the dark madness of human folly, and the even greater darkness of human sin, sexual sin, social sin, spiritual sin, at enmity, hating, resenting God, and under His wrath, living in perhaps a different situation with the deluded religious life, thinking everything is well because of your religious devotion and your religious performance, and saying to yourself, peace, peace, when actually there is no peace between you and God, because all you're living on is your religious performance. And instead of having peace with God, you're actually accumulating a payout of wrath on the day of judgment. Would you rather be living under those circumstances or living with all the wrath of God lifted, all the threat of the wrath of God lifted, all your sins removed, all the punishment that they deserve met and dealt with, and God drawing closer and closer to you, and you drawing closer and closer to God, at home with God, His home of heaven opened to you, and feeling His forgiveness, feeling the joy of a repentant sinner returning home, that there is in heaven. Peace with God. Peace with the God of peace. Where would you rather live? Under the wrath? In a world? In a religion which is alienated from God? Or with Christ? In God? At peace. Surely, because these things have an eternal dimension, it's not unreasonable, is it, to say that really your best interest lies at being at peace with God. Not only now, but eternally. That's where your best interest lies. And our text says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Paul, as he's been opening this letter to the Romans, he's been glorying in the good news about Jesus Christ. It's the good news about God's Son. It's the good news promised and prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. It's the good news that he is not ashamed of. He's absolutely bursting with pride in this gospel, because in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And in this gospel, there is peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has been introducing that, and then he tells us the relevance of it. Why is this gospel so important? It's because what the world is like. The world is under the wrath of God. And he describes in the end of chapter 1, how the world is under the wrath of God. The wrath of God has been revealed against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And they're under the wrath of God. And what happens is, under the wrath of God, they become bitter and angry and resentful, and there's no peace in the world because they're under the wrath of God. And there can be no peace in the world while people are under the wrath of God. And then in chapter 2, he says, well, the Jews, they may feel, well, we're not like the rest of the world. We've got our religion. We've got our religious observance. And Paul says, no. You see, your religion, you're mistaken in it. You think that you do this and you do this and you do this and you've got possession of the law and you pretend to keep it, but, you know, everybody knows we don't keep the law properly, but never mind, we've got the law and we're on course. You're not on course, Paul says. The only thing you're on course for is more wrath being poured about upon you later on. The Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, they speak of the Messiah, the Saviour, and the Saviour's come in the person of Jesus Christ, and the salvation is in Jesus Christ. And so Paul then sort of shows in chapter 3 and 4 how that Abraham was one who believed in the coming of Jesus Christ, the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. And this great salvation is brought about by the death of Jesus on the cross. Paul has been talking about that. And here in chapter 5, he begins to bring out the applications of this great gospel. He summarizes the gospel in the first phrase of our text. Therefore, having been justified by faith. That's absolutely crucial to the Christian gospel. In this year of the 500th anniversary of Luther nailing his 95 theses to the church at Wittenberg, it's good to remind ourselves what is central to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It is justification by faith alone. That's the heart of the gospel. Paul says, I'm proud of the gospel. I'm bursting with delight and joy in the gospel. And the gospel is all about the righteousness of God. The gospel can be summarized in this. We have been justified by faith. And then he makes these applications. Because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have access into this grace in which we stand. We not only do that, but we glory in tribulations. We have a different attitude to suffering. And we have a hope. We have a new experience of God and his love. He begins to make the application. And our text has this first application. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few notes on the text. Having been justified. It's a correct translation of the Greek. Having been. It's not your still being. Having been. I have been on holiday. My holiday has come to an end. It's been. It's in the past. It's completed. And when Paul says, having been justified, it's not a process still going on. It's finished. It's completed. That's an important thing because the Roman Catholic Church taught and teaches that justification is a process, continual process. Paul says, no, having been justified. When I was a little boy in Sunday school, my Sunday school teacher very wisely tried to unpack what justified meant, and he said, it's just as if I'd never sinned. God looks upon me justified, never sinned. Well, that's half the story, and it's the lesser half, if you can have lesser halves. The wonder of justification is God looks upon me, it's just as if I had completed all the righteousness he required. It's not sort of taking me back to square one of innocence. Say, well, it's just as if you'd never sinned, and you can start all over again. No, it's better than that. It's just as if you had completed all the righteousness God requires and he's satisfied. It's just as if I was absolutely righteous in God's sight. And that's completed, finished, unalterable, having been justified, having been declared. So it's not a process, it's a pronouncement by God. God pronounces a person righteous in his sight when they're justified. And they're justified by each person's individual faith, having been justified by faith. It's not the faith of the church. It's not the faith of godly parents. It's not the faith of godparents. It's each person's individual faith. You can only be justified when you believe, when you trust. You can't be justified by somebody else's faith. You've got to be justified by the exercise of faith yourself. There's a lovely man, James Denny, who's written lots about the death of Jesus Christ, and he says this about faith. Very helpful. Faith is absolute committal of yourself forever to the sin-bearing love of God for salvation. Faith is the absolute committal, casting yourself upon the love of God for salvation, the sin-bearing love of God for salvation. He has other things. He says, faith is a passion in which the whole being of man is caught up and abandoned unconditionally to the love revealed in the Saviour. Faith isn't just ticking intellectual boxes on some sort of application form. Yes, 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 yes. Faith is a passion. Faith is something stirred up in your soul. It's an activity of the soul in which the soul casts itself upon the sin-bearing love of God for salvation. A passion in which the whole being of man is caught up and abandoned unconditionally to the love revealed in the Saviour. So we are justified by faith, by the instrumentality of faith. It's part of the toolkit of Christianity. Faith. It's a tool in the toolbox, as it were. Faith. You've got to use it. But the reason justification is not a process, but a pronouncement, is because the righteousness God sees, it's not your righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's not the rightness of your believing, though it's right to believe and wrong not to believe. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And God calls people to faith in Jesus Christ. It's wrong not to believe. But that's not the righteousness which God sees when he says, I see you as completely righteous. What faith does is it looks away to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the righteousness. As the prophets used to say, the Lord, our righteousness, the righteous branch from the tribe of David. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus lived and died and obeyed God completely, even to death on the cross. And it's that complete righteousness of Jesus Christ that by faith we trust in. We trust Jesus for our righteousness. And having been justified, it's a past thing, it's happened. It happened when we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified, having been declared righteous by God, being given the righteousness of Jesus Christ when we believed upon Jesus Christ, we unconditionally cast ourselves into his love and sin-bearing work on the cross, then we are justified by faith. It's not a drip feed of infused righteousness with every drop, as it were, pushing out a drop of sin at the other end, and a bit more righteousness and a bit more sin gone, and a bit more righteousness, a bit more sin gone. It's not infused righteousness. It's what the Bible calls imputed righteousness. It's given. So you read at the end of chapter 4. Therefore it was accounted or imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now it's not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for because of our offences and was raised for our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's this imputed righteousness. It's instant. The time of faith. Now, that's the past tense. A past completed action. Having been justified. You then move into the present continuous tense. We have peace with God. We have it. It's ours. We enjoy it and go on to enjoy it. It's never going to end our enjoyment of it. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the experience of every Christian. They have peace with God. That is wonderful. I want to think of two things that will help illustrate peace with the living God. Firstly, a text from Romans, and then the parable from Luke 15. In Romans 12 and verse 18, Paul says, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's an important principle in life. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God." The people who want to live peacefully with others, peacefully in the domestic situation, peacefully in the community, peacefully in the church. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ talks about reconciliation. He says, you shouldn't come to church to worship without reconciliation with other people. Leave your gift there at the altar and first go and try and rectify what's wrong between you and your brother, and then come and offer your gift at the altar. God is a God who loves peace. He hates discord and disharmony. He hates, it's an abomination to him, one who sows discord between friends. And here in Romans 12, God says to us through his apostle Paul, if it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. And we can be assured of this, that God practices what he preaches. We can be assured that as far as it depends upon God, he would live peaceably with all men. He would live day by day, hour by hour, peaceably with you, peaceably with me. He would not have any friction between himself and you, himself and me. He wouldn't have any arguments between you and himself. He wouldn't have any hostilities, no anxieties, no fears, no unforgiven sins, no disqualifying unease and discomfort. As much as it depends upon you, God says, live peaceably with all men. And he practices what he preaches. As much as it depends upon him, he has done everything necessary to live peaceably with you. Everything necessary for you to be at peace with him. So what our text is saying. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with him. To be justified by faith, God has done so much as it lies in him. He has laid all the foundation for us being at peace with him. The removal of our sins. God has done it. We couldn't do it. We couldn't shovel away our sins. But God has done it. A wonderful passage in Isaiah 53. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. As much as it depends upon him, he has removed our sins from us and put them on his Son. As much as it lies within his power. The wrath against our sin. There can be no peace between your soul and God when God is angry at your sin. When God's righteousness demands punishment for your sin. So what has God done to be at peace? Well, he's taken your sins, laid them on his Son, and then the chastisement that secures our peace was upon him. He's poured out the punishment on his own Son. Hear it from Calvary. When Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Shouldn't be me that you're forsaking. But it was him who was forsaken. It should have been me who was forsaken. But God has taken my sins, laid them on his Son, then poured out his judgment upon his Son so that I can be free. Because as much as it's possible and lies in his power, he has done everything to live peaceably with me. He provides his Son's righteousness for me, to clothe me so that I can come into his presence as seen as righteous. Not a speck of sin anywhere, just a splendor of righteousness, because clothed in the righteousness of his Son. God has done everything possible. He calls me to faith in Jesus Christ. He calls you to faith in Jesus Christ. And then by the exercise of this faith, where we cast ourselves upon his Son, then that's God's doing. He brings us to living faith. As much as it lies in your power, if it's possible, live peaceably with all men. And God practices what he preaches. As much as it's possible, he's done everything in his power to live peaceably with you. Your response and my response should be to do everything possible to live peaceably with God. Have you done that? To live peaceably with God. Have you done everything within your power to live peaceably with God? God talks to you. Because you can't have peace if people aren't talking to each other. God talks to you. He talks to you through creation and his wonders and the awesome power he has. He talks to you through the beauty of nature as well as the horrors of nature. He talks to you through sermons. He talks to you through the word of God, his word. He's talking to you. He's telling you about his Son. He's telling you to come and trust his Son. He's telling you that everything he's done to his Son so he can be at peace with you. He's talking to you. Are you going to talk to him? You're going to say, thank you, Lord God. Begin talking to God. God speaks to you in your conscience. Well, you listen to your conscience. Let your conscience speak to you about the sin and the guilt and the shame. And God speaks to you through his wonderful gospel, the Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And are you doing all in your power to live peaceably with this God? To listen to him, to turn from your sin, to trust his Son, talk to him, this God of peace, thanking him for everything he's done, confessing your sin, calling upon him to save you. As much as it lies within your power, do everything to live peaceably with other people. But surely, you take that up a stage further, to do everything in your power to live peaceably with God. And then, an illustration of peace with God. Luke 15, the prodigal son. He lived at home, restless, disobedient, argumentative with his father. He never appreciated his father, never understood his father. He was wriggling for his freedom, and the opportunity he saw afforded itself. Father, give to me the possessions that fall to me when you die. And he went away. He had no peace with his father. But it was when he was away and brought to ruin that he saw his own waywardness, his own folly. Every dream he had been shattered and lay dead. And realizing that he himself was perishing, not just his dreams, he turns to his father and thinks about his father. And he says he's going to arise and go back home to his father, confess his sins. The peace of home. How astonished he was when he was received back. Received back with forgiveness, with love, with joy. And he'd found his father, as it were, for the first time. This my son was lost and is found. He was dead, he's alive again. He was alive to his father again. And in the peace, the forgiveness, the love, the joy, he was at peace with his father. His elder brother wasn't. Although his elder brother had been at home all the time, his elder brother wasn't at peace with his father. But the younger brother in the parable, who'd come to an end of himself and returned home, was at peace with his father, alive to his father, enjoying his father's love and the forgiveness. And when Paul tells us, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Having been justified, it's just as if there were no sins to be held against you ever again. It's just as if you were completely righteous in God's sight, with the righteousness of Jesus imputed to you. Having believed, having with a passion from your heart trusted yourself to Jesus Christ and the sin-bearing love of God, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have it. You have the joy of forgiveness. You have the joy of the Father's love. You have the joy of the Father's reception, the welcome home. And that is the first application that Paul makes of the gospel in its the fruits of the gospel. It's peace with God. And what a wonderful thing it is. Do you have it? Are you living in the joy of it? Peace with God. The God who can thunder from heaven. The God who will destroy this world. The God who can stir the depths of the ocean in earthquake and power. The God who will destroy souls. Who will not have peace with him. The God of peace, who's done everything in his power to bring about peace, would have each one of us at peace with him for time and eternity. It is a wonderful blessing, and may you have it. Trust yourself to Jesus Christ. Cast yourself upon him. You don't have to climb Mount Everest on your knees till they've bled sore and are unrecognizable and unusable ever again, to come as a penitent to the feet of Jesus, the crucified, risen, sin-bearing, death-conquering Savior of sinners. Believe upon him. Trust him. You will be justified by faith, and you will have peace with God. May we have it. Amen.